For our scripture reading this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after the men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the scripture and what it says to us, that because Christ died once for all, that we can be forgiven of our sins. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that he made. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, continuing on in Hebrews this morning. This morning's passage is pretty much all about the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. The facing of death in general causes kind of a sobering, renewed perspective of life. When a loved one is facing death, they and we are oftentimes forced to set aside the fantasy that we all too often live in and stare directly into the face of reality. Life on this earth will end. Death has that kind of sobering effect. And with this reality, when we witness this reality, things of earthly importance, at least that we think are important, become unimportant. And what was unimportant as we lived in our fantasy all of a sudden becomes very important. I want to show you a photo here just quickly. And it's kind of hard to see with the light glaring here, but look at it for a minute. But somebody raise your hand and tell me what is taking place in this photo. Bonnie.
He's speaking to her his last words.
Okay. Yeah, he is speaking. It's actually a guy. I know it's kind of hard to tell in the photo, but no, you're right. His last words. He's on his deathbed, isn't he?
Yeah.
He is. At least one of two things are taking place in this photo, and perhaps both are taking place. First of all, perhaps for the very first time in his life, this son or grandson, whoever he is hanging on every word his dad is saying. Where in the past he may have listened only half-heartedly, today, in this moment, right now, he does not want to miss a single syllable. Death has that effect. Death has that effect. Also, perhaps for the very first time, this dad is communicating what he believes really matters in this life. All theories, all old stories set aside, today he is communicating only what he truly believes will bless his son. Death has that effect. My father has told me that he has prepared a last will and testament. While I know it has been prepared, whatever is written in that document, and I'm just being honest with you here this morning, has very little interest to me right now. It shouldn't be that way, but it does. That's the way it is, okay? However, I know that there will come a day when what is written in that document will not only become very important to me, but it will be empowered and it will be ensured by his death. He's healthy now, and again, while it concerns me very little right now, there will come a day when it will concern me greatly, and any blessings that he has wished or desired upon his family will at that time come to be. It will happen. Death has the ability to not only establish and empower, but to ensure certain things. The new covenant that we read about in our passage today and have been looking at really over the past couple weeks is actually called and likened to a last will and testament this morning. We're going to read some very important words. Very important words. Words that the author wants his readers to bend over close and listen to very, very carefully. Because there are words that are critical for mankind to not only hear, but to receive. And so that we might listen intently and receive the promises that are offered through this new covenant, or really God's last will and testament, we're going to see exactly what the death of Jesus Christ accomplished. Because death is what established, empowered, and ensures what we're about to read here this morning. Our subject this morning is the blood of Christ from Hebrews chapter 9. And again, we're going to look at verses 15 through 28. We ended last week looking at a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we learned that the Old Covenant sacrifices really virtually everything that took place within the Jewish tabernacle and temple. Everything that took place was designed within this Old Covenant to point to the New Covenant. What does the blood of Christ have to do with this New Covenant? Well, first of all, this morning, the blood of Christ established the New Covenant. The blood of Christ established the new covenant. Jesus is the reason that the promises within this last will and testament are available to mankind. And the new covenant is really the only reason that man even can partake in these promises that are made. This new covenant is literally, it is the link between God and man. I have walked a short segment of the Oregon Trail. While we lived up in eastern Wyoming, over in Nebraska, there's still places you can go and see in Nebraska part of the old Oregon Trail. And I have walked a very short distance of it. And I will tell you, even in Nebraska, as I looked at this, it made me think, wow, am I thankful for the road system today? you know, what has been established in this country to get around from place to place. And again, the portion that I walked was in Nebraska, was on flat ground. Today, one cannot even get to Oregon on the old Oregon Trail. However, through the establishment of our new road system, one can easily access Oregon from practically anywhere in the country. And so there's a likeness here between the old covenant and the new, where it was the blood of innocent animals that established a temporary path or link between God and man. It is the blood of the innocent Son of God that established an eternal link between God and man. And today, man can't even get to God through the old covenant. Listen to verse 15. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This verse actually tells us now what has been really made available or established for mankind through this new covenant, through the blood of Christ. This is what is available to you and I. First of all, reconciliation is available. Death has a way of reconciling people. There have been many enemies reconciled through the death of a loved one. There have been families that have been torn apart by trials and arguments and that sort of thing. And a death in the family, a death of a loved one, has a way of reconciling oftentimes those family members. Well, in a slightly different way, the blood of Christ reconciles as well. That word mediator at the beginning of verse 15 speaks of one who can reconcile one party to another. He is the go-between. He's the link. Romans 5:10 says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Before one can go to God, he must be welcomed by God. And the death of Christ is what establishes that reconciliation, makes it available to man. Another thing that's available is redemption. Redemption is available. Your translation in verse 15 there might read ransom. Well, a ransom or redemption is the paying of a price to free another from some kind of bondage. What is the bondage in our verse? Well, transgressions, sins committed under the old covenant. The old covenant showed man his sinful nature. The old covenant showed man that he was guilty. The old covenant showed man that he was a sinner, but it offered no way out of it. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In John 8:34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." So that is the wage that Jesus paid. The law could do nothing to free man. All it did was show him his sin and his guilt. But the death of Christ makes redemption from the slave market of sin available. In John 8:36, Jesus continues, says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Reconciliation is available, redemption is available, and then reception is available. The end of verse 15 puts it this way, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, those who are called are specifically speaking of those from verse 14, which we looked at last week, who are serving the living God with a clean conscience, those who have been washed of their sin through the payment of Jesus' shed blood. What is available for them to receive? What has been willed or promised them through the death of Christ? An eternal inheritance. Rather than remaining an enemy of God, rather than receiving the wages of sin ourselves, rather than eternal separation from God in hell, the new covenant established through the shed blood of Jesus Christ makes available to man an eternal link to God. In John 6:47, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." The blood of Christ established this new covenant promise and made it available to mankind. But next, the blood of Christ empowered the new covenant. The blood of Christ empowered the new covenant. Before the new covenant and its promises could even be made available, it had to be empowered. It had to be made effective. I would imagine that there are quite a few of you here today that on your driver's license, you have a little red heart. What does that little red heart mean? Organ donor, okay? That little red heart means that you have agreed to be an organ donor. Now, we, in a sense, then have made a covenant to give our vital organs to someone who may desperately need them or maybe even die without them. But we did this under one condition, didn't we? And that condition is we got to be done with them, right? We need to be dead before they can take them. We agreed that donating our organs would only be empowered upon our death. And that is really the kind of description that we find in our passage. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "For where there is a testament," or really a will, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." What was necessary to empower this new covenant? Well, the new covenant was empowered by two connected means, and both of which we've already talked about, but we get a little bit more detail here now. First of all, the death of Christ was necessary. The death of Christ was necessary to empower these new covenant promises. And we see that here through really a legal practicality. Just like we must be dead before they harvest our organs, obviously one's last will and dying testament can only be empowered or put into effect when that person actually dies. So in order for God to empower reconciliation, redemption, and reception of eternal life, Jesus had to die first. So this new covenant was empowered by his death, and in connection with that, the blood of Christ was necessary. Not only was the death of Christ necessary, but the blood of Christ was necessary. Look at verses 18 through 22. He says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Blood was necessary to empower the new covenant. And here we see that now through a legal precedent. Blood was necessary even in the Old Covenant. For what? Well, blood empowers purification. According to God's law, the only way that sin, the sin of the guilty could be covered was if one that was innocent, completely and utterly innocent, paid the price of the sin for them. For the wages of sin is death. And our passage here is actually talking about the very first time that people came inside the walls of the tabernacle of Moses' day. And at that point in time, everything was sprinkled with blood, the blood of innocent animals. Everything from the tabernacle itself to the book of the law to the furniture and even the people. Why would all of these things need to be purified? Well, because the presence of God was about to enter and dwell in that tabernacle. God's earthly dwelling place had to be purified. It had to be purified. Now, verse 22 does say that almost all things are purified with blood. According to the law, there are some things that could be cleansed with water and some even with fire. But it was blood. It was blood that was required in this case because only blood empowers remission. And of course, this is speaking of remission or forgiveness from sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The innocent blood of those animals covered the sins of the people so that God could dwell in their presence in that earthly tabernacle. Verse 23 sums things up concerning this necessity of death and blood. But it might bring to mind a question. Let's read it. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So while we might plainly understand why the earthly tabernacle, the copy of the heavenly one, would need to be purified before God could dwell in it, the question might be, why would the heavenly tabernacle need to be purified with a better sacrifice? Why would something in heaven need to be purified at all? Well, it's not because it was dirty. It's because we who are entering it are. The blood of Christ not only prepared us for heaven, but it prepared heaven for us. You see, even right now, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, may enter the presence of God by the blood of Christ. It empowered the new covenant now and forever. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So his blood purified us. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." The new covenant, empowered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, makes effective the forgiveness of sin so that man may be qualified to enter God's presence in heaven right now and forever. Thirdly, the blood of Christ ensured the new covenant. The new covenant, having been established and empowered by the blood of Christ, is also ensured by the blood of Christ. Charles Stanley is perhaps one of the greatest American preachers of the past 50 years. Many of you I know listen to him on a regular basis. But imagine for a minute that I told you next Sunday right here at River Valley Bible Church, Charles Stanley is going to preach. He's going to be here. Now, I'm just kidding. I said imagine, right? You're going to have to put up with me again next week. But anyway, imagine for a minute that he was coming, that he promised that he was going to be here next Sunday to preach to us. That would be a pretty exciting prospect to think about and anticipate, wouldn't it? It might be something we would look forward to all week long. However, in this world, and because we do not know the future, it is possible that he might not make it. It's possible that he might not be here. So my question is, at what point would we be insured? At what point could we be certain that Charles Stanley will be here to preach? When he appeared, right? When he pulled up in the parking lot and walked through the doors. Only upon his appearance could we be certain of his promise. Well, it is for this exact reason that we as believers can be insured about the promises of the new covenant. We have been insured, they have been insured because Jesus appears. In fact, in the remainder of our verses here, we see him appearing in three ways. The blood of Christ ensures the new covenant because Christ does appear in the presence of God for us. Look at verse 24. It says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Christ does appear in the presence of God for us right now. This time, through the new covenant, it is not God entering a man-made tabernacle. It is Jesus entering the heavenly tabernacle, which we learn here is heaven itself, where he appears so that we can too. We went to the Lord in prayer earlier in our service today. And in that act, we were actually before the throne room of God with Jesus Christ as our mediator. We were in the presence of God, petitioning him, praising him. Christ does appear in the presence of God for us. And this verse 24 is speaking in the present tense. But also, Christ has appeared to put away sin for us. Christ has appeared to put away sin for us. Verses 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has appeared to put away sin for us. This is past tense. And we learn several things about his having appeared to put away sin. First of all, he did not appear to offer himself often. Where the high priest of the Jewish tabernacle offered sacrifices year after year because the people would sin and needed atonement. That's not how it works with Jesus. The author says if it did, he would have had to appear every year since the creation of the world because that is when sin entered it. Because that is when people started sinning. He did not appear to offer himself often. He has appeared to offer himself once. Hebrews 10:4 says, this is why he appeared to offer himself once, because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So he offered himself once as a sacrifice to put away sin, period. In 1 John 1:7, it says, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And with that in mind, I want to point out what could be taken as a seeming contradiction in our passage. We are told here that he offered himself as a sacrifice once for sin. So the question might be, what then are the plural or better sacrifices that he is said to offer at the end of verse 23? Is it one sacrifice or is it more than one sacrifice? Well, I believe the context gives us the answer. We are very clearly told right here and in the last verses we just read that he offered one sacrifice to put away sins. So what other sacrifices might Jesus be offering for us in heaven? Well, Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer sacrifices of praise to God." That is speaking, the plural sacrifices are his ministry for us right now in heaven. Because Jesus is our mediator, our intercessor, our high priest, who has offered himself once for sin, we have access to the Father, and through Jesus, we can offer continued sacrifices of praise. But Jesus, he appeared to offer himself once for sin, and he appeared to offer it in his own blood. He did not enter the heavenly sanctuary with the blood of another, as the high priest of the Old Testament did. He entered with his own blood one time to put away sin forever. Christ does appear in the presence of God for us. He has appeared to put away sin for us. And because of these fulfilled promises, one day in the future, Christ will appear to bring us to salvation. Verses 27 and 28. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ is offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." These two verses give us some sobering information. And I think this is really the part where we need to bend down and listen close to what he's saying, okay? First of all, we learn that we have only this life to receive salvation. Man is appointed once to die, but then the judgment. Which means if one does not accept Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for our sins before they physically die, they will be forever in that condition. There is no opportunity after death to be saved from sin. Once a man dies, he will be judged by God on the basis of whether or not he received Christ and his payment. No second chances after death. We also learn there is only one payment for sin. And if one places his faith in anything other than Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sin, he has placed his faith in the wrong thing. For it is Jesus Christ who offered himself one time to put sin away. And for those who know they are heaven bound because they have put the full weight of their trust in him, they, as our passage says, may eagerly and confidently await his return. The first time he came to put away sin. But when he returns, he will appear again apart from sin. His appearing will have nothing to do with reconciliation or redemption or sin, and everything to do with the rescue, the salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because the blood of Christ ensured the new covenant. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The new covenant, ensured by the shed blood of Christ, can make certain man's salvation. And this is God's last will and testament for man. We are told here that these new covenant promises made possible by the shed blood of Christ have been established, empowered, and ensured so that we might not only listen intently to what God is saying here, but receive the promise that is being offered. This is the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen close. Perhaps this is the first time that you have ever listened. Perhaps this is the first time that you have ever heard that God's dying desire for you, his last will and testament for you, is that you be saved from the penalty of your sins. Perhaps this is the first time you have ever heard that God sent his own son to die and take that penalty for you. Perhaps this is the first time you've ever heard that this is a promise of God that has been made to you in his own blood. Or perhaps this is the first time you've ever really listened. Death has that effect. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By simply acknowledging right now in the privacy of your own heart, God, I understand now. I understand what you have done for me, and I trust in your Son. And if you have done that in the privacy of your own heart, that new covenant applies to you. Those promises apply to you. They are yours. 1 John 5:13, the Apostle John, he writes this. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that there might be some here today that this might be the first time that they understood what the death of your Son really means, what it empowered, what it ensures. And Lord, I pray that they would not leave here this morning without trusting in you. And for those of us that have already trusted in you, Lord, we thank you for the promises. We thank you for your appearance that has assured those promises. And Lord, I pray that this has been a reminder for us of the great price that you have paid and how for thousands of years planned a way to redeem us and buy us back from the slave market of sin. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son this morning, and I pray that we would live a life that is honoring that to that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.